Great to see everybody here with us. Glad you're here for the second week in our series that we're doing, In Awe, Embracing a Life of Holy Wonder. And I do hope, as John and Carol were talking about in communion, that you were able to enjoy on Monday the greatest sermon illustration that has ever happened on the planet. The timing of that was just unbelievable, to start an awe series and the very next day have an eclipse. I could not have planned that better, so you're welcome. I'm just kidding. What a coincidence, a God coincidence that was unbelievable. And thank you to John and Carol in both worships today. Did just an incredible job of using that moment to lead us into communion. So I'm so thankful for them in doing that. I hope you did enjoy it. I tell you, I had a great time with the eclipse. I went over here to Pinkerton Elementary, where my wife works, with, I don't know, a few hundred parents and kids. It was joyous chaos, I would say, for about 20 to 30 minutes. Just Jacob was there. It was just an incredible time enjoying that. They had music going. They gave the kids glow sticks. And then when it got dark, those glow sticks just started flying through the air. I think I got hit in the head by at least one. But it didn't matter. No adults got mad at that because we were all enjoying this thing so much. And I got text after text from folks here at church talking about the experience of awe that they had in that eclipse, and talking about the sermon series and how it connected them with God. I had the same experience. I hope that you did as well. Turns out you can connect with God while you're being hit in the head with a glow stick. I didn't know you could do that, but you can. So just an incredible experience. I do find it interesting that it's often in these things in nature, like an eclipse, that we find ourselves connecting with God in a deeper way. And I wonder why that is. What is it about these moments that help us connect with God? I remember the first time that happened for me. It was on this stretch of the Medina River down in the hill country of Texas. I think you got some pictures of it there. This little stretch of the river, I can't tell you how much time I spent along the rock banks of that place or in the water. There was this little concrete bridge that went across where we used to stay. And if the water was low enough, you could get in an inner tube and you could lay in it and go underneath the bridge and shoot out the other side into the rapids, which is the most exciting and terrifying thing a 7-year-old kid can do. The first time I thought I was going to die happened underneath that bridge. But I have a lot of fond memories of spending time on this river. And as I got older, it became a place where I connected with God. I don't know what it was. Something about the beauty of that. Maybe it was something about the water. I don't know. The way the sun would shine off of it, the way it moved. I was always fascinated with that. But I would find myself in prayer down at this place. And I hope that you have places like that in your life, in nature, where you've connected with God. And as I reflect on what is it about nature and our experiences there that connects us with God, I can't help but think that it's tied in with this idea of awe and experiencing awe. If you were here last week, you may remember that the definition that we're using for awe comes from a psychologist named Dacher Keltner. And this is how he says it. Awe is the feeling of being in the presence of something vast that transcends your current understanding of the world. And if that is a good definition, and I like it, if that's a good definition, then nature seems to be a natural place where we would encounter that kind of vastness, the bigness of the world around us, that it draws us out of ourselves and connects us with some of the deeper mysteries of life, or as we would say, as people of faith, connects us to our God, the creator of everything that we see around us. Last week, we said that awe can teach us about ourselves, that awe reminds us that we are not the centers of the universe, but that we do have a role to play in God's universe. This week, I want to say that awe also teaches us about God. That God, when we look around the world, if we do that with an openness, if we look at the world around us with some humility, that we can begin to understand and know our God better. And so what I want to do today is kind of explore this question. What do we learn about God from our experiences of awe? And so at this point, I'm going to give you a sneak peek to the end of today's sermon. All right, so at the end of the sermon, I'm going to do what I always do. I'm going to invite you to stand up, and you're going to stand up with me, hopefully, most of you. And then I'm also going to invite you to join your voice to say with me the words of a particular psalm, Psalm 65. So if you have your Bibles, you have your Bible apps, go ahead and get those out. Turn to Psalm 65. That's the psalm that we're going to be saying together. But I don't want to jump just to saying that. I want to prepare us a little bit for it. I want to prepare our hearts because I want us to mean it. I want us to say the words of this psalm with some understanding and some depth, by some oomph behind it, right? And sometimes that's tricky with psalms. These are songs that were written long, long ago by a particular group of people whose experiences and culture are different than ours. And so at times it's hard for us to connect with the ideas and the images in some of these songs. And so I hope that we can kind of move through this psalm a little bit over the next few moments and find some places that we can connect with it. All right, so Psalm 65 is where we're going to be. I picked this psalm because this is one of many where the psalmist looks at the world around them and through their observations and their experiences starts to make bold claims about God, who God is, and what God does. In fact, in Psalm 65, God is most often defined by verbs. Which is interesting, right? It's less about adjectives in this psalm and more about what God is doing. So for instance, in Psalm 65, you don't have to write all these down. I just want you to be listening to these. In Psalm 65, God answers, forgives, draws near, saves, forms. He quiets, he inspires. God takes care. He waters, he provides, he softens. He blesses, he crowns, he clothes. I want you to be listening for all of those verbs when we say this psalm together in a few moments. Now, Psalm 65 feels like it's a little bit all over the map. All right, it starts with the psalmist. I don't know if they're actually looking around the temple, but they start talking about worship. And talking about the temple and the activities that would go on there and looking at God's people gathered for worship. And in doing that, they're reminded of some attributes of God. So for instance, in verse 3, though we are overwhelmed by our sins, you forgive them all. I don't know what to make of this, but the psalmist looks at the people around them and thinks, man, they've been forgiven. Right? That may not be a good thing. I don't know. But he looks around them and says, God is a forgiving God. And then verse 5, you faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds, O God, our Savior. The psalmist looks at the praying church, the praying congregation, and says, oh, we've got so many stories of God answering our prayers. Now, I have a unique position physically every week to be able to stand in front of you and look out over your faces. And I know many of you, and I know a lot of the stories of your life. And like the psalmist, I can find awe in both of these things, in knowing that we have tasted the forgiveness of God and known that through Jesus Christ. But also looking around and knowing the stories of God answering prayers, even if it wasn't the answer we were looking for, knowing that God has answered the prayers of people in this congregation, people gathered here right now. I can be awed by the same thing the psalmist feels here. I get that feeling. But then things turn in verse 5, or after verse 5. Now what happens? I don't know if the psalmist has, you know, just a short attention span or what. But they move from the worshiping people to just the world around them. And so, if, for instance, in verse 6, you formed the mountains by your power and armed yourself with mighty strength. The psalmist looks at the mountains and sees the power of God. You quieted, this is verse 7, you quieted the raging oceans with their pounding waves. Now, this is an interesting one. One of the most important aspects of God in the Old Testament is the fact that he can bring order into chaos. That's what happens in creation, in the creation story. God creates order out of the chaos of nothingness. And that idea becomes very important for God's people. And one of the ways that they talk about it quite often is in raging waters, that God quiets the raging waters. So it's super important that when Jesus comes, one of the stories that we have about him is him calming a storm on the sea. That's a big sign to the people around him, because that's God's stuff. That's the stuff assigned to God in places like the Psalms. And so that's what the psalmist is saying here. And then verse 9, you take care of the earth and water it, making it rich and fertile. Okay, remember, this is a culture that's built around agriculture. Society that's built around agriculture. So I don't say culture that many times. Agriculture is a big thing here. It's important for them to look around and to see that God is providing for them in the nature that they see, in the fields and in the harvest and in the flocks. And so for the rest of this psalm, that's actually what the psalmist is going to do, is look around almost at farmland and just point at the ways that God is providing for these people. So here's what we see so far. The psalmist looks around and sees God's forgiveness, sees God's power, God's ability to create order in chaos, sees God's provision in the fields and in the flocks and in the harvest. And I wonder if these aren't some places that we can start to find connection with the psalm. Where are the places for you that you look around and you're reminded of God's forgiveness? Or you're reminded that God answers prayers? Where do you look and you're reminded of the power of God? Or the provision of God, that God provides for you? I don't know the answers to all those for you, but I think those are important questions for us to reflect on if we're looking for a way to connect to this psalm. Okay, now what I want to do is I want to share with you my favorite line from the psalm. It happens in verse 9. It's by far my favorite thing that happens in this psalm. It says this: the river of God has plenty of water. The river of God has plenty of water. Now, in the context, this is talking about God watering the earth. But this is poetry. This is an image that's supposed to unlock, supposed to ignite our imagination, to get us to think and reflect about who God is and what God does. And this image of the river of God is a really important one in the Bible. Rivers connected to God are very important. My mind goes to the creation story in the Garden of Eden. What's there around the trees and all the things that God creates? It's a river. And you jump all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation 22. John's describing the new Jerusalem that's coming down, describing the world being made whole, and what is flowing in the middle of the new Jerusalem? The river of life. You've got these images at the bookends of the Bible, and the in-between water and rivers is a constant image of God's faithfulness and his ability to provide for us. I love that. Now, I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that as a 10-year-old, I was sitting on the banks of the Medina River meditating on Psalm 65. That didn't happen. I probably should have been, but I didn't. I was skipping rocks. But I do wonder. I wonder if one of the reasons we connect to God in nature very often is because the things we see there, the mountains, the rivers, things like that, give us a sense that they represent something more than what we see. That there's something more going on. Something we can connect to. So the psalmist looks at the mountains and sees the power of God. Looks at the river and sees that the river of God is full of water. It has plenty of water. I love that image. I think it's a powerful, powerful image for us because it reminds us that God is a gift-giving God. He's a providing God. And not just that, but that provision isn't going to run out. That we can trust him. We can trust him in the things that we're going through. And so you can use that image and apply it to so many attributes of God. For instance, the river of God's power has plenty of water, and it's not running out anytime soon. The river of God's creativity has plenty of water in it. The river of God's peace has plenty of water in it. The river of God's grace, if we've learned anything from Jesus, is that the river of God's grace has plenty of water in it, and it's not running out anytime soon. And my guess is there's some people in this room that need to hear this next one. The river of God's forgiveness has plenty of water in it. It's not running out. He's got plenty of water in it. The river of God's love has plenty of water in it. The river of God's salvation has plenty of water in it. The river of God's provision has plenty of water in it. What a beautiful image to tell us we serve a God who not only cares and loves us, but provides for us, provides all the things that we need. He's a God that we can trust. If you want to find awe in something, find awe in that. Such a beautiful image that does so many things if we allow it. It's such incredibly good news, and I hope it's good news for you wherever you are in your life. For those of us in the room, I'll include myself in this one, who have a tendency to take God's gifts for granted, who wear ourselves out trying to control the gifts that we have and worrying about whether we have enough. To those of us, I want to say, the river of God has plenty of water. He has provided, and we can trust in him. For those of us who may be experiencing what we'll call, because of the metaphor here, a drought. Maybe it's a drought in your faith, a drought in your connectedness to God. Those are very real experiences. The Psalms talk about those things too. If that's something you're going through, we want to be a community that walks alongside of you in that. I don't want to dismiss it at all, but I do want to say that I hope these words, the words, the river of God has plenty of water, can be words of hope for you. Words of hope that whatever you're going through, as bad as it is, as hard as it is right now, these things are not the last truth about your life. And they're not the last truth about the world. There is still plenty of water in the river of God. And he will deliver you. And I hope those are words of hope. I pray that those are words of hope for you. Several years ago, I told a story. I can't remember if I told it in a sermon or in a class, so you may have heard it before. It was from my first sabbatical that I took here, and I went to a lake house not far from Dallas, and I was sitting out on a porch at night, which is the best sabbatical thing for me, a rocking chair on a porch looking out at a lake. That's it. I was out there at night, and on the railing in front of me, I started to watch this little spider. And the spider began to make a web. And I lost track of time. I don't know how long I was out there watching this spider make a web. But it was one of the most beautiful and intricate things I'd ever watched. I felt like it was kind of holy ground. It was kind of a special moment. For some reason, it really brought me into prayer. And I started thinking about the God who created that spider and the God who created me, the God who provides for that spider and so creatively has endowed it with his gift of making this amazing web, is the God who takes care of me. And my mind went back to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he points to the birds. You remember this? He points to the birds and he says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Just like Psalm 65 looks at the world and sees the power and provision of God, Jesus points at the amazing life of birds and says, yeah, there's a God you can trust. You can trust your Father. And I believe that this is what awe can do in our lives. Awe can remind us of this truth. I think awe is a gift from God. I don't think that awe is given to us for our own pleasure, just as a bonus in life. Hey, congratulations on existing. Here's some fun stuff that you get to see and do. Here's an eclipse. I think it's way more than that. I think there's a purpose to that awe. And maybe one of the most important purposes is to connect us with God. Awe maintains our connection to the giver of life, the one who can provide for us. You know, I told that story, that spider story, 5 years ago or something. I still have people come talk to me about that thing. Number one, I think they think the story is weird. Number two, I think they talk to me about it because we're hungry. We're hungry for moments of awe like that, hungry for moments where we're reminded of the care and the provision of God. And if we're going to experience those, we do have to put ourselves in the right posture, in the right mindset to receive those. Like the psalmist in Psalm 65 who keeps their eyes up and keeps looking around with a certain amount of openness, we need that as well. And so what I want to suggest to you is a practice that may help build that in your life. Super easy, three words, count your blessings. All right, what I mean by that, make a list. Write down the blessings that you've received from God. I know it sounds super simple, maybe too simple. I know it sounds cliche, that doesn't make it any less true. When we are keenly aware of the gifts that God has given us, when we live out of gratitude for that, we begin to see those gifts everywhere. It opens us up to even more moments of awe. So I encourage you to do that. The question is, can we be open enough to receive those moments? Can we look at an eclipse and be reminded of a God who set this all in motion? Can we look at each other and believe in the care and the creativity in God's image in each other? Can we look at a river and believe that the river of God is full of water, has plenty of water? Can we, along with God's people, say the words of Psalm 65 with faith and assurance and awe? Let's give it a try, right? So would you stand with me? As the band comes up, I'll tell you how this is going to work. I mean, it's pretty simple. I'm going to start reading Psalm 65. I'm going to read the words that are in white, and I invite you to join in your voice the words that are in yellow. Be listening for what this psalm says about God and how it connects to your heart. Be listening for ideas and images that stand out to you, that grab your imagination. Be listening for what this psalm says about the God we have put our faith in. Let's start with verse 1. What mighty praise, O God, belongs to you in Zion. We will fulfill our vows to you, for you answer our prayers. All of us must come to you. Though we are overwhelmed by our sins, you forgive them all. What joy for those who you choose to bring near, those who live in your holy courts. What festivities await us inside your holy temple. You faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds, O God, our Savior. You are the hope of everyone on earth, even those who sail on distant seas. You formed the mountains by your power and armed yourself with mighty strength. You quieted the raging oceans with their pounding waves and silenced the shouting of the nations. Those who live at the ends of the earth stand in awe of your wonders. From where the sun rises to where it sets, you inspire shouts of joy. You take care of the earth and water it, making it rich and fertile. The river of God has plenty of water. It provides a bountiful harvest of grain, for you have ordered it so. You drench the plowed ground with rain, melting the clods and leveling the ridges. You soften the earth with showers and bless its abundant crops. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness become a lush pasture, and the hillsides blossom with joy. The meadows are clothed with flocks of sheep, and the valleys are carpeted with grain. They all shout and sing for joy. May we shout and sing for joy today that we serve a God who provides for us. If you're new here or if you're looking for someone to pray with, we would love to meet with you right back here at this Respond banner. Come see us over there if there's anything we can be praying for you about. We want to do that. Let's sing this next song together with joy and praise in our hearts.